As we gather here this evening, we want to discuss the announced topic or the sermon title, and that is, the church is important because. If indeed we were to ask people why they think certain things are important, they would have all sorts of different answers. And we know that the world does not view the church as it should be viewed. Oftentimes, the church is reviewed as an obstinate group of people, people who decide that they want to have things their own way, and we know that's not the case, and we'll see that. But there are reasons why the church is important. And all Christians need to know why the church is important. In fact, if all Christians knew that the church was important and why it was important and realized how important it is, perhaps they would be at every possible service. Our text this evening is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We know that the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy as directed by the Spirit, but in this particular place he uses a metaphor that relates to construction. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Again, it's a metaphor that relates to construction. Both the ground and the pillar that stands upon the ground have an important role. The church, therefore, is the pillar and ground which holds up the truth to a lost and dying world. There are many who will not hear the truth unless they go to where the church meets, unless they are in attendance where the church is gathered. You see, Christians are the one to teach the gospel to the world. If you stop and think about it, who else is going to do it? What about the denominations? Well, they're not going to teach the truth. They're going to teach their doctrine, a man-made doctrine, a perverted gospel. And it's not going to be that which is conducive to, or conducive, I guess is the proper word, conducive to the salvation of a soul. Satan certainly won't, because he wants you to hear what he wants you to hear, that which would cause you to ignore the church, ignore the importance of the church. And the church is important because the members of it are used by God to spread the gospel throughout the world. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Next, we see that the church is the fullness of God. When you stop and contemplate the plan of God, we can maybe better understand this particular statement. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And I know that we've all read this time and time again, and we perhaps have wondered what the statement means when we say that the church is the fullness of God. The church is important because the church is the fullness of God. It is the culmination of the plan laid out by Him from the time of the beginning, or from before the beginning, the fulfillment of it, which came to be in proper time. What does this mean? It says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." And we know this is talking about Christ, because verse 23 says, "Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." When you contemplate this particular passage, and the concept or the idea that the church is the fullness of God, and that's why the church is important, we must understand that the Scriptures teach that the church is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. It's the fullness of God's divine plan to redeem man through Christ Jesus. I want to ask you a question. If indeed the church did not exist, could man be saved? Some might say yes, and some might say, "Well, I want to hear what Jesus had to say on the matter." Do you know what Jesus said on the matter when he was hanging on the cross? His last words, "It is finished." The plan of God had been accomplished. Salvation was going to very soon be available. Of course, his part on the earth was that which was finished. He would have those who were preaching and teaching the gospel guided by the Spirit after the Spirit was poured out upon them on the day of Pentecost. The church is the fullness of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, we see that even spiritual beings contemplate God's wisdom in anticipating of the church, because the church is the consummation of God's plan for man's redemption. In that particular passage, we see unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. God revealed his plan in the fullness of time so that it would be fully carried out, so that it would be fully effective, so that it would be fully beneficial to the souls of humanity. And he's given it the name, the church. Is the church important? Oh, absolutely. The church is important because the church was always in the plan. Oftentimes people think, well, the church, you know, it came about after man had been here for a number of years, and there had been other religions, and there had been this, and there had been that. We need to understand that it was always the plan. The church was eternal in nature. Now, it was not always fully formed. In fact, when it was first established, it was not mature. It was the baby church. But it's always been in the plan. It's always been the plan of God to send his Son to die upon the cross, to purchase the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we see this. We see that God's plan to send his church, his Son, involved the church in the sense that salvation is in Christ. I want you to contemplate when it was that the first time that men were told that they could be in Christ. It was after the establishment of the church. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out upon these 12, those that Jesus had chosen, those who he had personally directed to go to Pentecost, or to go to Jerusalem there to wait at the time of Pentecost, until they should receive power from on high. And when they received this power from on high, everybody gathered about to the point that they said, what's going on? What's happening? Some even bold enough to say, well, these are drunk. Peter said, no, these are not drunk. This was spoken of the prophet Joel. He explained to them, this is that which is prophesied. It was then when the church became an entity. And in that first gospel message, Peter preached about the importance of the church. He preached about the importance of Jesus Christ and about his blood and about how all the saved are going to be in that realm, in that body, in that kingdom which is called the church. Then the Spirit has Paul write about it in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Listen how long it had been going on. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why do you think that as a young man or a boy of 12 years old, Jesus responded to his mother, know ye not that I am to be about my Father's business? He knew why he came to earth. And when the time came, he began to preach, he began to teach, and he began to work toward the time when the church would be established. The church is important because Jesus came to build it. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we'll see that from the beginning of his ministry, he proclaimed his purpose. We're in the process of studying the book of John in our Sunday morning Bible class, and I cannot tell you at this point in chapter 6 how many times our Lord has made the proclamation that he is the Son of God. I like to call them deity declarations. He has told them that he is deity. But notice what he tells them here. This is the situation. John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The gospel at that particular point in time entailed believing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that the kingdom was coming. Very simple. But it should not have been news. Now let's go back into the Old Testament. Jesus coming to build the church was foretold by the prophets. We go to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. This is not telling about a kingdom that is yet future. It is telling about the kingdom for which Jesus came to earth, that he came to build it, that he came to establish it. In Daniel 2:44, we see, and in the days of these kings, just previous to that, we've read about the kings. We've read about the image that was portrayed in the vision. And the last kings were these kings. Shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom? Furthermore, we're going to find out that it's going to be different from any other kingdom that has ever been established. And it's God's kingdom. And he tells what is going to be different about it. First and foremost, which shall never be destroyed. You cannot destroy the kingdom of God. Secondly, he says, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In other words, this kingdom would eventually eclipse all of these other kingdoms, and all people from these kingdoms would eventually be able, provided they were obedient, to be a part of that which Jesus came to build. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we are told who would participate in it. It seems to me that the Jews failed to listen to their own prophets. They should have known when Jesus came who he was by what he did, by what he said. The word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. They should not have been surprised when the door of the kingdom was opened to the Gentiles, because it was prophesied. And many people shall go and say, come, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And do you know what people do with that passage today? They'll say, when the kingdom comes, there's going to be peace on earth. The lamb and the lion are going to lay down together, and they're going to take their swords, and they're going to beat them into plowshares, and they're going to beat their spears into pruning hooks. And we're going to be happy together here on earth. Well, there's an intense problem with that, in the fact that there's not going to be any earth. The earth and the works therein shall be destroyed when he comes back. But the instruments of war would be changed into implements of peace. But none of this would happen until the church was established. Jesus came to build the church. And Jesus, while he was here, announced the establishment of his church as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. He was saying, look at that which was written. This is what I came to fulfill. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, this subject is introduced to us by Jesus asking the disciples a simple question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And of course, they gave him the answers of what people were saying. What was the common idea and thought and concept relative to Jesus at that day? Why, some thought it was John the Baptizer coming back from the dead. Others thought it was Elijah or Isaiah or one of the prophets or Jeremiah. But then Jesus said, whom do ye say that I am? Peter, being impetuous as he was, and oftentimes in being impetuous, was right. He announced clearly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then And then Jesus said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Does people understand what this means? He was not saying that Peter was a rock. He was saying that the proclamation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God was the very foundation of the church. And then he said, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." When he came and he died, that did not thwart God's plan. In fact, it was absolutely necessary. It was prophesied, and the prophecy was fulfilled that Jesus was going to die. But he also said, "I will lay down my life and I will take it up again." And then, in verse 19, he said, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Listen, if that kingdom has not come, those keys are rusty. Because the door has been opened for nearly 2,000 years. It was opened on the day of Pentecost. And we see this by this next statement and final statement in verse 19 there, "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And from all of this, people have deduced that Peter had the authority to bind something, and because Peter bound it, it would be bound in heaven. Had nothing to do with that. The words given to Peter and to the 11 were those which had already been sealed in heaven, provided for them by the Spirit so that they would teach it, because Jesus came to build it. The church is important because Jesus died for it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 tells us that he purchased it with his own blood. Go out and ask people tomorrow, why did Jesus come and die? Invariably, people will say he came to die to save man from his sins, and that is partly a right answer. However, there's more to it than that. He came to die for the church, to purchase the church. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul is talking to these Ephesian elders. He said, "Take the heed therefore unto yourselves and to over the all of the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God," listen, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." How important is the church? Why, it's important enough that Jesus came and shed his blood on Calvary's cross so that you and I might have the opportunity to be part of it. To redeem us from sin. How important is the church? The church is important because reconciliation to God is through the church. Now, there are a lot of people who disagree with that statement. I've had people tell me, "I can faithfully serve God and never set foot in a church building." I don't know how you can do that. Too many passages talk about assembling together, praying together, communing with God together, meeting around the table. All of the things that we do when we gather here. And they still think that they can be reconciled. Well, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, reconciliation pertains to forgiveness of sins. An important thing to grasp, an important concept to hold clear in our mind, is the fact that there was no reconciliation under the law of Moses. Those who lived and died under the law of Moses did not have any hope. Oh, they could have been faithful to God, and God will take care of that situation. If they were faithful to him, he is faithful to them. But there was no reconciliation. There was no forgiveness of sins under the law of Moses. We know this because this passage teaches us, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." How was this done? Well, it tells us, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." What is it that separates man from God? It's sin. It began with Adam. Adam's sin broke his fellowship with God. It also, our sin, breaks our relationship with Jehovah. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 is very clear on this. "For the wages of sin is death." But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This too has been often and frequently misunderstood and misinterpreted. When people read this verse, or when they quote part of this verse, they'll say, but Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's exactly what it means. But it also means the wages of sin is death, and you can't avoid that. But what does that last phrase mean? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When Jesus Christ came and died upon Calvary's cross, he purchased the church. And he provided reconciliation. The opportunity for reconciliation between fallen man and holy God. And we're not sometimes willing to see that in order to receive this gift, we have to follow the conditions that God put forth. Jesus came and he shed his blood and died as a propitiation for our sins. He provided something for us. In Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 25, we see this. We see as Paul wrote to the Roman brethren as guided by the Spirit, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Oftentimes we read these passages and we read over these words. How many of us know what a propitiation is? Oftentimes we have a hard time saying the words. And when we have a hard time saying, maybe we don't understand what is being said. A propitiation is an atoning sacrifice. He did so to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. This sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary's cross purchased the church through which one can be saved. How does this work? Well, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 is one of the ways. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In that passage there is one of the conditions for one to be reconciled to God. That is, they must contact the blood of Christ. The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. But we've got to walk in the light as he is in the light. Then can we have this fellowship? We find in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that he is indeed a propitiation for our sins, but also for the whole world. And I want you to read, I'm going to read this passage, and I'm going to ask you a question. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Remember the things that he wrote. He wrote so that they would think about these things, they would contemplate these things, that they would not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And if you take that and you look at it on the surface, then ask yourself the question, why is not everybody automatically, from the time that Jesus died upon the cross to the time that the trumpet sounds, automatically saved because his blood has been shed? It's because there are conditions that have to be fulfilled. Notice, if you will, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, that this reconciliation takes place in one body. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Do we need to explain this passage also? It's very clear to me that when he died upon the cross, he tore down the division between the Jew and the Gentile. He established the church, which he purchased with his blood, which is also his body, which is the kingdom that he came and talked about for 3 years, and made preparation. Therefore, man is reconciled to God by Jesus Christ in one body, the church. The church is also important because edification is in it. You know, when God designed the church, he had certain purposes for bringing it into existence. He didn't say, well, you know, I think this might be a good plan. Let's try this for a couple thousand years. He had a plan. He had the plan since the foundation of the world. And one of the things that he designed the church for, so that we might come together and partake of the Lord's Supper. All these years before Jesus Christ came and died upon Calvary's cross, the plan was in place so that the church would come together. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that we might assemble to partake the Lord's Supper. It tells us upon what day we do it. It tells us why we come together. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, this breaking of bread is not the breaking of bread, like the bread of life, the Word. This is communing together in breaking bread, literal bread, representing the body of Christ. And of course, Paul preached unto them. He was ready to depart on the morrow. Now, Paul preached until midnight. I'm not going to do that because I plan on being back next week. But understand, when God designed the church, that was part of the reason that the church was designed that way. We know also that we are gathered together to pray. Now, we can pray in our homes. We can pray individually. We can pray collectively. But when we gather together, we are to also continue in prayer. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, very shortly after the establishment of the church, we see what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, the doctrine that was preached by the apostles, that which was given to them by the Spirit, that which Jesus Christ promised would be given to them by the Spirit, so that all of the world would know about this kingdom, this church, the importance of the church. They continued steadfastly in this. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread and in prayers. I think all too often when the church gathers together, some of the prayers are like canned prayers. In other words, when someone is called on to pray, they have a set select phraseology that they use. They pop the top on the can of prayer, pour it out. Same all the time. And our prayers are to mean something. And we're together together. And when we gather together to pray. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 11 and 12 also tells us and indicates that we are to sing. This is a passage perhaps that needs to be preached upon more often. I wonder sometimes if people understand that when we come together and we take the time to prepare a song list and we are to raise our voices in praise to God as we gather together as the church, if we understand the importance of that. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. But there are so many other things that could be brought up. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. We have the opportunity when we gather with the church to give of our means. And I've had people to say, well, this passage doesn't apply to us. And then they'll say the reason that it doesn't apply to us is because it was for a specific situation in a specific time to a specific congregation. But it's one that says everything that we are to do relative to giving of our means. Now concerning the collection for the saints, if I have given order in the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Corinthians are not the only ones to receive this instruction. Upon the first day of the week, well, that's convenient. That's when they were gathered, wasn't it? They were gathered to break bread and to pray and to sing. What a better time for them to give of their means. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Had somebody to pull this on me one time and says, the Bible does not teach for the church to have a treasury, that each is to lay by him in store. I said, this has nothing to do with the church treasury. Each person is to purpose in their hearts, in their minds, according as God hath prospered him, to give. And of course, specific to them, that there be no gatherings when I come. The church is important because saints gather together to encourage each other to live the right life and to do good works. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, the Spirit has the author, or the penman, if you will, of this particular letter to these Jews write these words. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then gives them a negative example. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but what do we do when we come together? We exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And time is getting away from us. There are so many things that could be said about the importance of the church and why the church is important. But no, before we leave here this evening, the church is important in addition to all these other things that have been said, because it will be delivered back to God. We live in a disposable society. We use something up, we throw it away. Oh, some of us are conscious and we say, no, we need to recycle this. We need to repurpose this. We need to use that. But the church will be delivered back to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 beginning, tells us about the end. What's going to happen at the end? You know, we ask the question sometimes, what's going to happen when it's all over? Well, he tells the Corinthian brethren there, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Stop and think about it. According to what was written to the Thessalonians, there will be no place on the earth for it. The earth and the works therein shall be destroyed. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. Remember, Jesus came to his disciples and he said, all power hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And there will come a time when he will put down all rule, he will put down all authority, he will put down all power, and he will present the church, the kingdom, back to God. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Our Lord is still reigning, and he is the king of this kingdom. And I know this. You want to know how I know this? Because between my house and here, there's a cemetery, and there's a freshly dug grave on that cemetery today. Death has not been defeated. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Verse 27, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. Here's what happened. God said, all authority is given unto you in heaven and in earth. And then, when the great plan of God is totally complete, and there is no more sun, moon, and stars, there is no more earth. There are no more physical bodies. Therefore, all those who have been saved will have been saved, and those who are lost will eternally be lost. Our Lord will give that church back to God. It's important. And then it says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son of Man also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. You see, the church or the kingdom is an eternal one. Hebrews chapter 28 and or chapter 12 and verse 28 tells us it is a kingdom which cannot be moved. He was writing to those Hebrews, those who were being enticed to go back under the old law, and he said, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. It cannot be destroyed. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You know, those in Christ's kingdom who have remained faithful will be saved. Those outside of it and those who have not remained faithful will be lost. It's just that simple. The church should be very important to all because one must be a member of it in order to be granted entrance into heaven. I don't know how plain the information needs to be for people to grasp it. They think, oh, one church is as good as another. Show me one church that Jesus died for other than the true church. Or one church that man has established that is the fullness of God, that is the pillar of the ground of the truth, that was always in the plan, that Jesus came to build, that provides the edification that is found in God's Word. And let me tell you ahead of time, don't waste your time searching because you won't find it. It's all found in the Word of God. It all points to the true church. And everyone who is going to be saved must be a member of it. Now, well, how does that happen? The Bible teaches that one, in order to be a member of the body of Christ, that church, which is eternal, must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17. They must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Mark 16:16. Repent of those sins, just like Peter told those people in that day. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then being baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And then remaining faithful until death. Oh, how sad is the situation when one who has embraced the gospel and turns away from it. In fact, 2 Peter 2:21 says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Perhaps you're here tonight and you are a child of God. Perhaps you've not contemplated the importance of the church, and perhaps now you're realizing and understanding that because you've not contemplated the importance of the church, that you've not surrendered yourself fully and totally and completely to the will of God, that your soul's in a bad condition. Know that God loves you and has provided in His Word the means for your return to Him, and it's through repentance and prayer. Tonight, if you're here and you need to obey the gospel, won't you come? And if you're here and you need to respond to repentance and prayer to return to Him, to be again in His favor, won't you surrender yourself to Him and come as together we stand and sing?